Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, God's word says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's pray. Lord, may we lift up your name with our lips and our lives in a way that praises you. Lord, would you keep us from lifting up your name in vain? May we see how your name is better than any other name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Names are important. I don't know about you, at least for parents, but Sarah and I took a lot of time to come up with our children's name. We didn't just haphazardly pick them. We thought about the purpose of each one, what their name meant. And we also thought through, look, could this name be twisted to be easily mocked? If you take the initials of the name, will it spell something out that will cause junior high to be years of torment? How will this name affect others? You know, names are important. As well, we don't like it when people take our names and twist them or joke with them or constantly misspell them or mispronounce them. Because our names resemble who we are. They're important. They're more than letters on a page. It symbolizes the person. You'd probably never name your child Adolf Hitler or Judas or Benedict Arnold, because those names all bring connotations to mind that you don't want to think of when you see your child. Or you might have known someone growing up and you're like, I'm never naming my kid that name because I don't want to think of them anymore. Your names bring back memories. Names symbolize who we are. And names can have power. If you say, well, I'm a so-and-so. Oh, you're a so-and-so. Well, come on in. That name gives you power in a community, in a club, in a city. Some names cause people to name, to be feared. And so they're the person who shall not be named. Because names can have power. And we see all these truths played out in the scripture. God is zealous that his name be honored. And we should be too. God gives specific names to his people because the names symbolize who they are. And Jesus' name has power and is over every other name. And this morning, as we think about this command, we're going to see three things. You might notice four on your page, but I wove the applications in throughout. So you got lots of space on the third point. But we're going to look at the meaning of this command, the seriousness of this command, and then the triune name. Well, the third commandment, the meaning, forbids us from literally, it says, lifting up God's name in vain. But what does vain mean? Well, it refers to using it unnecessarily or idly or misusing it. Now, this is rather interesting and intriguing if you think about where we've come in the book of Exodus. Because at the burning bush, what did Moses have to ask? He had to ask, well, God, what is your name so I can tell the Israelites when I go back? He didn't even know God's name, and now he's being told to make sure he doesn't use it in vain. Now, we're going to see four ways here that the Old Testament express what does it mean to take God's name in vain or profane it. And first, Leviticus 20, verse 3 says, "I will also set my face against the man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." So what were they doing? Well, they were offering their offspring to this god, Molech, in hope that he would give them success and favor. However, they were doing this while they were professing that God's name had power. Now, they're saying, like, God is the source. Yahweh is the source of strength, comfort, and hope. But when they really wanted those things, they turned somewhere else. So they were using God's name in vain. It didn't mean anything to them because what they really thought had value and hope was something else. And, you know, this is related to their idea and their culture that if you had a name, you had power over it. And so they would use the name like an incantation. We see this in Acts. Acts chapter 19, there's these seven sons of Sceva. And what do they want to do? They want to cast out demons. So they cast them out in the name of Jesus. And what does the demon say? Well, I know Jesus, I know his followers, but you're not one of them. And he overcomes, the demon overcomes these seven sons. They're using Jesus' name not because they trusted in Jesus or believed in his name, but as an incantation, as a magic word. And then it says, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of Jesus was extolled. So thus, the first way Israel was warned not to break this command was that they shouldn't use God's name, but then in reality, find their hope, their love, put their faith in something else. In other words, he's not merely to be a word on their lips while their hearts are far from him. And this is where we have to realize we can do the same thing. We can come in here, we can sing these songs, we can praise God, but the whole time our hearts be somewhere else. Our lips are lifting up God's name, but our hearts are not lifting him up. Or we go out throughout the week and his name is not what gives us hope or trust or security. And this is probably one of the ways Christians most often break this command. We use God's name, but we don't really mean it. We talk about his things. How often have we been talking to someone, they share their struggles with us, and we say, oh, I'll pray for you. We use God talk, but do we really mean it? Or do we think they'll think a little better of me if I say I'll pray for you? We're lifting up God and his things in vain. We're just using it so they'll feel better about us. Or we might read a book about God and at the end not even know what we read. We're all guilty of that. And so may God help us not to lift up his name in vain. Well, another Old Testament meaning is from Leviticus 19:12, where it says, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. So what's happening here is they're making a promise and they say, I swear to God, I'll keep it. Swearing by God's name, but they're profaning God's name because they're not keeping their promise. In essence, they're just using God's name so they can get the deal done. Now, the point is not that they shouldn't swear an oath, say they do it by God's name. Deuteronomy 20 commands Israel to swear by his name. The point is that they shouldn't use God's name to make their promise appear to be true, when in really they have no intention of keeping it at all. They're just kind of using God as the extra that makes it seem like, oh, he really means this. And we see this in the New Testament because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes into, let your yes be yes. Don't take an oath. Or James 5 says the same thing. And due to this, some Christians have said, look, it's wrong for me as a Christian to swear in. Do you promise to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? So they go, look, Jesus said I shouldn't swear. Or you have to take an oath of office. So I can't do that. I shouldn't take an oath. Jesus says not to take oaths. But for a few reasons, I don't think that was Jesus' point. And let me explain why. You know, first, in Matthew 23, Jesus is going to rebuke the religious leaders because you make an oath by heaven, but you don't realize that who is it who is in heaven? God. Or you make an oath by the gold of the temple, but Jesus says, who was the gold of the temple given to? God. So what they're doing in essence is they're saying, well, I can break my promise because I didn't really swear by God. I only swore by heaven. And you may have done this. Even kids, you might have done this. Well, I didn't pinky promise. Well, did we shake on it? Well, did they sign on the dotted line? Well, I didn't really promise. All I did is say it with my lips. And this is what the Israelites were doing, and that's what Jesus was condemning, that they were using all these pious words. Well, I didn't swear by God. I swore by heaven. So it's not really that big a deal to break my promise. And Jesus says, no, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So the first reason is we look at the context of the Gospels. I don't think that's Jesus' point. Second, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says that God swears an oath, and God never sins. John Frame writes, if he, being God, who is perfect and trustworthy and even self-attesting, sometimes confirms his word with an oath, surely there are times that we ought to do the same. Third reason, I don't think that as a Christian, you should feel guilty to swear in at court or take an oath, is that God actually commands them to take oaths in Exodus 22, 10 through 11, and Psalm 50 praises them for their oaths. So the point is, we should take our oaths seriously. In 1981, a long time ago for some of us, there were 13,000, roughly, air traffic controllers in the United States, and they all went on strike. Consider that for a moment. Every air traffic controller stopping, well, that would kill a country quickly. And, like most strikes, they feel we're getting underpaid, we need better working conditions. But the next, just a few hours later, President Reagan had a conference, and he stood in the Rose Garden, and he said this: "Let me read the solemn oath by each of these employees, a sworn affidavit, when they accepted their jobs. This is what every single air traffic controller swore. I am not participating in any strike against the government of the United States or any agency thereof. And I will not so participate while an employee of the government of the United States or any agency thereof." Well, all the air traffic controllers were government agents, and they had sworn with an oath, "I will never strike." Now, my point here is not to enter in whether they were getting paid rightly or whether they were getting compensated fairly. The point is, their reaction by the media and most of the society is, "I can't believe Reagan would do that." Not, "How can 13,000 people swear to God and break it? That's a serious thing. We should hold them accountable because they made a promise before God." And yet, most people were mad at Reagan, not at the air traffic controllers. Again, my point's not to say he was right or they were getting paid fairly. It's that we just don't take oaths very seriously, or take marriage. What do you promise before God and these witnesses? You're making a promise before God. Now, yes, there are times where a divorce is legitimate. I'm not trying to critique. But when we're at almost a 50% rate, clearly we are not taking our oaths, our promises before God, very seriously. And so the point here that God was telling Israel and us is when we swear by God, it should mean something to us. We are saying in a special way, God, we want you to hold us accountable. Yes, he holds us accountable for everything. But when we swear, we're saying in an extra way, we want you to hold us to our word. And if we swear by his name and then treat it as nothing, we are lifting up his name in vain. Well, the third way that they could break this, Leviticus 21 verse 6, it says, "They, the priests, shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God." Now, we hear the word holy and we think of religious activities, but it's more generic than that. The word holy just basically means set apart or distinct. And you probably have things in your house that are set apart or distinct. It might be the stamp collection that you only pull out at special times. Or it might be the fine china that you go, "No, I'm sorry, you'd love to use that to hold the dog stuff in the backyard, but that's special. You can't use it for any day common purpose. It's set apart." Or these nice, pristine white shoes. They don't just get worn anytime, and you don't get to put your foot on those. They're set apart. These are distinct. They're special. And in the same way, the priests, they're set apart specifically to serve God. And yet if their lives look like every other life, they're dishonoring God's name. Because people will go, "Well, I guess God doesn't mean anything because those who are his servants, they live just like everyone else." And God's name is lifted up by the priest in vain if their lives look no different than the world around them. Well, the fourth way the Old Testament talks about taking God's name in vain is to prophesy or speak in his name, but it not be from God. Thus, Deuteronomy 18:22 says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." And we see this played out in the prophecy of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah 14:15 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, 'Sword and famine will not come upon this land.' God replies, 'By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed.'" Thousands of years ago and today, people don't want the prophet to tell them of God's coming judgment. "Oh, that's not going to come. God says it's going to be peace. Everything's going to be all right. You're fine with God." And God's saying, "I didn't say that." They're taking my name and saying things I didn't say. In fact, they're saying the exact opposite of what I said. And they're lifting up God's name in vain. Now, most likely, most of us are not tempted to be a false prophet, but we might be tempted to rubber stamp our desires with God's name. You know, I know this has been a good church, but I just really think that God's leading us to go somewhere else. Well, what's bothering you? There's nothing really, but God's leading us. You know, Susie, she's a really great girl, but I really feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to date someone else. You know, Christianity says that free market capitalism is the only moral economic system and all others are evil. Well, God does care about what church you attend, and he says stuff about that, and he cares about who you marry, and he says stuff about that, and I think the Bible has implications for our economic systems. However, too often, we are trying to put God on our side where he has not spoken. We're trying to get a rubber stamp so that the person can't argue with you. Well, I mean, I guess if God did tell them to leave the church, who am I to say? But how do we know God told you? Are you just using God to get your desires? And there are times to leave a church. There are times to break up with a girlfriend or boyfriend. But we should not hide behind God or use his name so we get what we want. If you want to leave or break up, explain why. Don't hide behind God. If you find a certain economic system to be great, well, wonderful. Explain your reasons, maybe even verses that might show why it's good. But don't try and act as though that's the only God-ordained means. Don't put God's name on things that aren't clearly directed by God. Now, we'll see other applications as we go through, but notice none of the applications so far, or as we'll see future, are that you shouldn't say God's name. You know, I say that because that was the idea that the Jewish culture has often had, and they would not say God's name, and so now we actually don't know, should we say it Yahweh or Jehovah? If you're old school, it's Jehovah. If you're new school, maybe it's Yahweh, but we don't really know. Inclined one way or the other, but I haven't said it. Or you may see someone type and they put G-D because we shouldn't say God's name. Well, no, the point is not that we shouldn't say God's name, but not lift it up in vain. And why? Because this is serious. And that's the second point this morning. The seriousness of this command. If you look down again, it says, Yahweh, the Lord, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This isn't something that God says, it's no big deal. I'm just going to overlook that one. You get a pass. I understand. Oh, it's not. It's just a few words. Who cares? It's just something from my lips. No, God says he will not hold him guiltless. Now, there's no exact punishment given here. However, in Leviticus 24, 11 through 16, it tells of an Israelite man who takes God's name in vain, and they're told to put him to death. God cares about his name, and we should treat it as set apart, as holy, just as he does. Now, that might strike us as a little over the top, though. I mean, a capital offense if you dishonor God's name? I mean, is it really that big a deal? You know, if we were to brainstorm and come up with 10 laws to guide a society, would taking the name of God in vain make even the first 100? I mean, is this really that important of a command? And yet we have to remember that someone's name is not just a few syllables or sounds. A name represents who we are. And to lift up God's name in vain is to basically say, God, you're not important. It's a direct attack against the one who made us. And God cares greatly for his name. We've seen that as we've gone through the book of Exodus. Because when Pharaoh first responds to Moses and Aaron, what does he say? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? Basically, I don't know that guy's name. Who's he? And we noted that really has two senses. First, it's, I don't even know his name. Who is he? But it's also, he doesn't care. God's name has no influence over him. And yet, God makes sure that Pharaoh learns his name. You know, he uses 10 mighty signs and wonders to show the world and Pharaoh who he is. That his name has power. Not only does Egypt, not only does Pharaoh, not only does Israel see this, but we saw that Jethro, a Midian prophet, priest, who worshipped another god, when he came to Moses, He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods." God made sure that his name was known. God cares about his name. And this is a theme that really runs throughout all of Scripture. When Israel rejects God as their king and they tell Samuel, "We want you to make a king over us," and then Samuel lets them know of the punishment that's going to come, Samuel says, 1 Samuel 12:22, "The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself." Or when King David wants to build a house for God's name, God tells him no, because he doesn't want a man of bloodshed building his house for his name. His house must be built by a completely honorable person. Or the 23rd Psalm, when it says he'll lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the amazing truth is that often in our world, when someone wants their name to be great, they put other people's names down. But when God makes his name great, it leads to our blessing. You know, he leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us in good stuff, and it honors his name. Or when Israel sin and they go into exile, God tells them, "Look, I didn't ultimately destroy you." Well, why? Isaiah 48:9-11. It says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake." For my own sake, God says, I do it. "For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." And God takes his name very seriously. And since he cares for his name and has been pleased to put it on us and give us his name, this is how we should relate to him. When we think of our forgiveness, we should think of Psalm 25. "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." We ask forgiveness because of his name. Or when we need leading and guiding, Psalm 31:3. "For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." Or we need preservation. We need to be safe. Psalm 143:11. "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble." And this causes us to think about, whose name are you living for? Your own or someone else? The movie Chariots of Fire has been on my mind a lot lately. And in it, there are two runners, one Eric Little and the other Harold Abrahams. They're both running for the United Kingdom in the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. And there's quite a contrast between them. They're very distinct. Harold Abrahams is driven to win. He feels he has to win to prove himself. Before one race, he says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my whole existence." He's running for his name. He says, "I was afraid of losing. Now I'm afraid to win." He sees praising his name as a matter of life and death. In one race, he ends up losing to Little, and he falls into a depressed slump. And his girlfriend berates him, "What's going on?" and asks him about contentment. And he goes, "Contentment? I'm 24 and I've never known it. I'm forever in pursuit and I don't know what I'm chasing." You know, Harold Abrahams is running for himself and his own name, but it's a race to nowhere. Eric Little, on the other hand, runs for God's name and glory. His sister tries to talk him out of running, tries to talk him into going into foreign missions, to which Little replies, "God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." You know, he was running for God's name. He was seeking to bring God honor, but it also brought him joy. He knew he was being pleasing God, and he enjoyed it when he was doing what God made him for. And that gave him a sense of direction. Because when he faced a major dilemma, he knew what to do. But that's for next week, so you have to come back. So we can seek God's name and honor and then we'll also gain joy. Or we can seek for our own name and honor, and we'll end up losing God and joy. This is interestingly contrasted in Genesis 11, 12. Genesis 11, the nations gather at Babel. Why? They say, come, let us make a name for ourselves. And so God scatters them. But then the very next chapter, God comes to Abram. And what does God tell Abram? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So the problem is not necessarily having a great name. It's, are you using it to honor God or to lift up yourself? You know, God wants to bless people. He wants to give us joy when we find our joy in Him. You know, God's not trying to keep a good life from us. But as 1 Samuel 2:30 declares, it's those who honor me who I will honor. Thus, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Hallowed be your name. We're to pray that God's name would be honored. And this is basically to live all of life with thanks to God, praising Him for the good, trusting Him with the bad, and joyfully submitting to Him. William Hendrickson writes about this, a little bit of a long quote, but I think it's helpful. He says, so also today, the person who knows what it means to pray, hallowed be thy name, will joyfully magnify the Lord when he beholds the blue of the starlit sky, full of silent beauty and majesty, with its myriads of stars scintillating like so many dewdrops upon the meadows of the heavens. He praises God when he sees his glory reflected in the softly blending hues of the rainbow. In wooded hills, fruited groves, murmuring brooks, sparkling lakes, and meandering rivers, as well as when he listens to the richly variegated, almost continuous song of the mockingbird. He marvels when he contemplates the wisdom of God revealed in the construction of the human body. And when from general revelation he ascends to special revelation and ponders the implications of passages as Isaiah 53 or John 3:16, it is not a wonder that he falls in love with the matchless name of him who through Christ is his Father, that he pours out his heart in fervent praise and urges others to do likewise. You know, praising, hallowing God's name in all of life. And this, I think, has an application even for something as simple as naming children. You know, what's our goal in naming our children? Is it so their name will stand out? That they are distinct and wonderful? You know, our goal for our children should be that they're going to make God's name known, not their own. So how serious do we take lifting up God's name in vain? You know, I've purposefully left out the most common way people do this, and that is by cursing. You know, I've waited because often when people think of the third commandment, that's where they think, okay, well, don't say Jesus or don't say God. And yes, I do think this means that. But there's all these other important applications the Bible has for us. And yet here we need to see this is a serious matter. So OMG is not just three letters. It's using God's name flippantly in a way that's not serious, in a way that honors Him. When we sarcastically say, well, praise the Lord, it's not a funny matter. We're lifting up God's name in vain. And while there might be a time we need to get our imprecatory psalms on and really let these people hear it, you know, often we should not be asking God to damn something. We're to bless those who curse us. And so we must take serious using God's name in vain. And it's so serious that what is the charge made against Jesus? Blasphemy. That's what the Jewish leaders accuse him, and why they present him to Pilate for death. You know, the one who claimed to be God's son was condemned for his own statements. And that leads us to the last section, the triune name. Because with every commandment, Jesus both fulfills these commands and he transforms them. Now here it's important to note that Jesus couldn't have any name. He couldn't have been Curly or Mo or Joe or Tom. When the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, he said, you shall name him Jesus, which is the Hebrew for Joshua or Yeshua, which means Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. His name means something. So he had a specific name put upon him. Or they also say his name is Emmanuel, because he's not just a good man. He's God who's with us. And along with this, Jesus' desire was that God's name would always be glorified. That's why he prayed in John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. This wasn't some kind of generic thing like, well, I hope out there your name is honored. He, in his own life, he wanted God's name to be glorified. And thus, in his high priestly prayer, as we call it, John 17:26, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of this command, because he always lifted up, even in his life, God's name. But not only does Jesus fulfill this, he also transforms it, because what was lifted up to Yahweh's name in the Old Testament is now lifted up to Jesus' name in the New Testament. Acts chapter 3, Peter and James heal a blind, lame man, a beggar. And when the crowd comes around, Peter says, and by Jesus' name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong whom you see and know. It's by Jesus' name that healing occurs. Or, as they go through, they say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or, there's no other name under heaven by which you are saved. Earlier, Keith read for us Philippians chapter 2 that tells of Jesus' obedience, his submission, even to death on the cross. And then it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it's not merely the name has gone from Yahweh to Jesus, or if you like Jehovah, Jehovah to Jesus, because now we're baptized in the triune name. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. The triune name. And so we can't lift up any of their names in vain. And the amazing thing is God puts his name on us in baptism. The name of God, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit is upon you. And look down again at this command. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God. This is a possessive. He's their God. God has put his name on them. And what a privilege. You know, we didn't take it. God opened up his relationship to us and gave it to us. And so like the Old Testament priest, we're to live set apart lives. Lives that should lead to him being praised. Thus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If we're Christians, little Christ, then others should see him in our life. And thus, for us, for them to see him, we need to depart or flee from iniquity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 tells workers to submit to and obey their bosses so that God's name is not blasphemed. Don't take the name Christian upon you and then go be a bad worker. You know, you can blaspheme God's name by slacking off, by being disrespectful, by texting when you're not supposed to, by doing sloppy work. And they go, oh, I wouldn't want a Christian to work here. Those Christians are the worst workers in the world, and God's name is blasphemed. You know, it's ironic. You can blaspheme God's name and never say a single thing. So God has put his name on us. Are we living in a way that it is honored? When your neighbors think of you, they think of your house, maybe even your yard or your interactions with them, are they prone to praise God's name or go, hate those neighbors. Never take care of everything. Yeah, and they say they're Christians. And God's name is blasphemed. When you get together with family, do your family members groan? Oh, here he comes. He's going to tell us how we're all sinners going to hell. Or they go, oh, I love it when they come. They're always so kind. They're helpful. They're compassionate. They understand what I'm going through. Do they rejoice? Maybe they don't believe. I'm not saying they're going to believe because of you, but because you're a Christian, does it cause them to go, oh, you know, that's really changed them for the better. And the name Christ is lifted up in praise, not in vain. And this is important because people think of parents based on their children. You know, there's a national tragedy or there's a national sensation, and what does the media quickly do? They go find the parents. They go, how could your son do this horrible thing? And the parents are ashamed because of their children. Or the child does something great, wins an Olympic event, they find the parents. What did you do to raise this child? And the parents are praised. And we're God's children. Is his name being praised or smeared because of our lives? Your names, they're extremely important because they symbolize who we are. In 1989, parents in the United Kingdom gave birth to a son, and they decided to name him Harry Potter. Seemed like a fine name. And then when he was 9 years old, a little book came out. And then 6 books after it. And his life has been forever changed. He has had to endure taunts from classmates, interacting with police officers who thought he was lying and not giving his real name. He's been refused service from bus companies because you have to provide real identification to get on this bus. He's almost been kicked out of soccer games because when he told the ref his name, he thought the ref thought he was smarting off to him. And he said, the real Mr. Potter, not the actor or the character, at first I thought it might be quite a good thing to have the same name, but now it's like someone has cast a bad spell on me. The reactions I get from people range from making fun to plain aggressive. And this morning, we're seeing that the name that we should care the most about is not ours, but God's. We should lift up his name not in vain, but in our lives and our lips. It should bring him glory and honor. So will you, do you call upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, his name is not one that 9 years down the road you're going to regret and go, oh, I really thought this was going to be a great name. I thought it would make my life better, but it's horrible. His name is the name above every other name. It'll be honored forever and ever. Won't you joyfully bow now and submit and rejoice in the name that is above every other name? Let's pray. Lord, your name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Lord, may our lives, may our lips bring your name and your being honor and praise forever and ever. Amen.